I wonder if you can remember with me years ago when you actually had a landline and the only person that was phoning you was salespeople. And I remember there was this one time a salesperson phoned me and he was referring to an old bank account that I had canceled. So I knew that he was lying to me. And I said to him, I said, I wish I could stick my fist through this phone and punch you in the head, you crook. Because I had Christian hate at that point. I had a righteous anger that I was thinking, this guy's ripping off so many people. And when it comes to relationships, I wonder how we come across. Are we as Christians coming across the world like a salesperson? Do we have an agenda? Are we pushy? I wonder if non-Christians look at us and go, I'm not sure if I really want to listen to what you have to say. And like a salesperson, you just want to hang up the phone on them. So it got me thinking about relationships as a whole. How do we as believers treat each other? How do we treat other non-believers? How do we treat those people in the world? And really, how do we treat, how do we have a relationship with our God? So let's look at those three things today. In the book of Acts, we're going to jump right into a story here in chapter 4. The day of Pentecost had happened. The Holy Spirit had come down. The church was growing and thriving. And Peter, John, and John were heading to the temple. They're heading to the church. And on the way, they were confronted with this cripple. And he was asking for money. And you got to put yourself in this scenario and imagine this picture. And Peter and John reaches down and says, I don't have any money, but what I have, I give to you in Jesus' name. Be healed. And the person got up and stood up and started walking. Obviously, because of that wonderful miracle, the religious people of the time weren't super happy, right? They had executed Jesus. They wanted this whole Christian movement to stop. And Peter and John, the disciples, kept it going. This movement kept going. And it really continues to this day. And at this point in the story, Peter is replying to the religious leaders, saying this in verse 8 of Acts chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if you are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone or the cornerstone. See, at that point, as the believers put Jesus as their cornerstone, as their foundation, a miracle happened. And miracles are happening every day. And I think miracles since that point in history to today are still happening. People are getting healed, and they're coming to faith in Jesus. Peter goes on here to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. So he's referring back to this moment that Jesus is the living stone. But watch what it goes on to say as well. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, and Peter here is going to quote Isaiah 28:16, see, I lay a stone in Zion. See, prophetically, Isaiah was saying that there will be a stone, and Jesus is fulfilling this prophetic scripture, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those that do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. See, as you and I have relationships with other believers, we're really building a spiritual house. We are living stones. Christ is the cornerstone. He's the first foundational stone. And you and I are living stones. We're being built on the foundation of Christ. And I wonder how we treat each other when we know that. You say often to Pastor Andrew and myself, you say, Pastor, oh, it was a great sermon. Oh, it was a great service today. Oh, we had some great ministry, or we had a great prayer time. I want to encourage you to do that more and more with other people. Tell Pastor and Andrew and I that, you know, we're just terrible and whatever you want to say. But love on other people. Just make sure you recognize other people and what they're doing. pay special attention to that. I think you usually would put pastors in a high position of honor and respect. Let's do that more and more for each other. There are so many wonderful things that are happening in the body of Christ, and sometimes they go unnoticed or unchecked because they're just good, and we don't recognize them. We wait for something bad or negative to happen, almost like the media is putting on us. But let's make sure that we love each other, and we encourage each other, and we build each other up, as it's saying here. Let's continue to read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans. Live such good lives around non-believers, around the world. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, just like the salesperson, maybe they might not like what you have to say and to offer, but watch what it says here. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. So live such a way that people will want to glorify God and say, well, God is at work in that person's life because of what they are doing by their actions, by their good deeds, and that they would want to glorify God. So often I can think of many examples where I just totally blew it and completely missed it and did not represent God well and made poor decisions and said terrible things. Let's be the children, the living stones that God has called us to be, building each other up and then also blessing other people around us. As believers, we're called to do good things together. You know, we pray together, we do ministry together, we have services together, we support one another. But let's make sure that we treat others, non-believers, the same way. I think that would be a real shift in our community, in our places of work. It also says in a different piece of scripture here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, just going along with this cornerstone thought. Chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You see, we're being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets as well. If we look at historically, we see that Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles and the prophets were being built, and you and I are being built into that. Look at this image that I want to show you online here, is that you can see that there is a cornerstone, that Jesus is the corner of the foundation, and you see these many other smaller stones that are being built upon that. All the apostles and the prophets, you and I, we play a vital part in the foundation of a spiritual household. So let's never forget that as a church, that every person is a vital part of the building. We can't build a building without your input, without your gifts, without what you bring to the table. We're all part of it together. We all play a pinnacle part in this building. And as we do that, as we read, as we build each other up and we work together, we see great and miracles. We see great and mighty things happen in Jesus' name. We can't see these kind of things happen if we're not unified. We can't see these kind of things happen on a weak foundation or a poor foundation. We need to have the foundation as Christ, as the cornerstone, and then you and I as the living stones being built upon that. That's what the body of believers are about. Shouldn't the community of believers be the most wonderful thing that you get to be a part of? I know when I go and be a part of, you know, some kind of organization, or I go to an activity, or I go to some kind of gathering, a party, that's fun to be a part of. But the church should be the most exciting thing you want to be a part of. It should just be something you just get up in the morning, you're excited about. I know as Pastor Andrew and I and Nancy and Brenda and Chris, we all work together, even Brittany this summer, that it's just fun to serve God. We just enjoy each other's company as we encourage and we build each other up. The second thing I want to look at is relationships with non-believers. So in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, it says this: "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall." Now, when it's saying your brother to fall, so it's saying other believers. So how do we treat other believers? We want to be careful how we live our lives so that someone else doesn't fall. But how would we also take that to non-believers? If we're going to treat each other like this, is that okay? Are we kind of content there? And then how we treat other believers, well, or non-believers, well, who really cares, right? We're taking care of us. We're taking care of the church. We're taking people that have the same mindset. You know, they love Jesus. Well, it's easy to love them. But how do we treat non-believers? Are we causing them to stumble by our actions? Because I think in the end days, what this is saying clearly to me is that we won't be held accountable whether we ate flesh and meat or we ate vegetables. I mean, those are decisions that you and I can make, but those aren't things that we're accountable for. But what we will be asked of is, did we fear God and did we work out our lives with righteousness and peace and joy and love towards other people? Now, obviously, to get to heaven, we have to have a relationship with Christ. I understand that. But once we get there and we're judged by what we did, these are the kind of things that we'll be judged for. It says here just two verses before what I just read in Romans chapter 14, verse 17 and 18. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men." As we love each other, believers, as we love non-believers, as we operate in righteousness and peace and joy with every situation, with every person we come in contact with, we will be pleasing to God. I don't know what you were designed for. I know for the first 23 years of my life, I was designed for whatever I wanted to do. I just did whatever I wanted to do. But when I gave my life to Christ, I thought, I want to give everything I have to Christ. And how would I please God? I can please God by doing these kind of things. Are we willing to make a sacrifice to walk away from certain things, certain desires, certain ways so that we can help other people? And that really sounds uncomfortable. You may have to give a bunch of stuff up just to be able to serve other people. That's a tall order. That's a big request. But I believe that as a body of believers, as this church and this community, as we get our eyes on the needs of people around us, the needs of the people in our community, we will watch and see wonderful and miraculous things happen in Jesus' name. I hope you would say amen to that. Now, there's a hard truth here as well. So when we look at relationship with believers, we know how we want to treat each other. We look at relationship with non-believers. There's this thing that is said that I often, back in the day, was very confused with. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it says this: "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." Now, when I was first saved and I came out of the world, I honestly didn't want to be around my unsaved believer or non-believing friends anymore, because I knew that I would stumble again. I knew that I would get drawn back into that old lifestyle, which I was trying to get away with. So I separated myself from unbelievers. But you know what? You have to move past that, though. I can't just say, well, I'm going to stay clear of every unbeliever because they might pull me down. I'm just going to stay far away. I don't want to be unequally yoked with them. There is a time and a season you might need to do that, but overall, your history, your lifespan, there is a time to reach out and to love unbelievers. It goes on to say this: "For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What argument is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Paul here is urging believers not to form binding relationships with non-believers, because this might weaken their Christian commitment, it might weaken their Christian integrity, it might even weaken their Christian standards. Paul explains, though, as I referred, that it doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves from non-believers. Like, well, I don't have any non-believing friends. I don't agree with anything else but my church, and that's where I just kind of stay huddled and safe. Paul goes on to say this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. He's referring to Christians, he's referring to church members. Don't be associated with those kind of people. Not at all meaning the people of this world. So he's saying, people of this world, I want you to associate with people that are immoral, people that are greedy, people that are swindlers, and people that are idolaters. Because if not, in that case, you'd have to leave the whole world. And Paul is saying, you can't just check out of the world because you're going to be interacting with people that are immoral and greedy and swindlers and idolaters all day long. And that's okay. I want you to do those kind of things. But he's saying, don't interact with people that claim to be Christian that are living a very sinful life. And there's a real big difference there. Here's another topic where he reminds us. So just over a page in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, jumping in verse 13. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her husband. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. The believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Wow, that's a hard teaching, isn't that? Now, when I think about that, what it's really referring to is Paul's trying to teach these people is that if you got married and you were both unsaved, and then one of you gets saved, whether it's the husband or the wife, don't check out. Don't say, well, now that I'm saved, you know, forget you. I don't even want to be a part of you. It's the same way in the world. As we get saved, we don't say to the rest of all the unbelievers, well, forget you guys. I'm going to check out. Paul is saying that the way that you live your life, husband or wife that's saved, you might actually bring your unsaved husband or wife to the Lord. And it's the same with the world. As we are saved and we look at non-believers, non-Christians, the way that we live our lives might bring them to the Lord. Isn't that just a wonderful thought process? Paul wants believers to be active in their witness for Christ to non-believers. But they should not lock themselves into personal relationships or marriage or even personal relationships in business because it might compromise their faith. Let me give you two stories that I know personally that there was this business. It was just a small mom and pop shop kind of a business. One person was a believer. One person was a non-believer. And the non-believer, as they did cash sales, and they sold an item for, say, $100. They just wouldn't ring it through the till. They'd put the $100 in their pocket. And that's how they kind of just, very dishonest, but that's just the way they ran their business. The Christian thought, hey, that's not good. We shouldn't be doing that. We should be honoring to the government and pay our taxes and all that kind of stuff. So it was this very difficult situation these two people were in. I know there was another business owner, actually many multiple business owners I know, that they tithe off their gross. So these companies are making like $50,000 a month, and they're tithing $5,000 before they pay all their bills, before they pay the government, before they pay anybody, they pay God. Now, if you're a non-believer and that's part of your business or your company, you're thinking like, you're going to give how much to the church? I'm not excited about that. So you see the compromise or the tension that would cause as a Christian and a non-Christian would have to work through those kind of situations. So Paul's warned us, be careful of that. And it gets me thinking of shows I watch quite often, you know, renovation shows where the people walk in, they say, oh, we would love the open concept, kitchen, living room, dining room, and there's all these walls. So they just start knocking walls down, and inevitably in every show they go, oh my word, this is a load-bearing wall, oops, we didn't know that, so they got to put this gigantic beam in there, and often when the beam comes down where the wall is, they go in the basement and they realize, oh, all that weight, the basement is not going to hold. So we're going to have to go in the crawl space now, and from the ground up, we'll have to, in the crawl space, put a firm foundation, and then from the first floor to the second floor, a good firm foundation so it can hold the roof. And I just find it super comical. But it's this very same thought process when we come to our relationship with God. Are we on a firm foundation so that we can have, in a sense, a bit of an open concept, a bit of an open thought process so we can make good decisions? Is our foundation on the Lord? And if it's not, if we don't love Christ, believer, non-believer, it's hard to work together. And God can make things work. And I'm with you 100%, but just it's difficult when you've got believers and unbelievers trying to work together. But I want to finish with this thought. I really want to help us wrestle through that, because we don't just write it off there like, oh, we're hooped if I'm in a business, or I'm hooped if I'm in a relationship. I just want to shed some light on just a majestic thought here. So how is our relationship with other believers? How is our relationship with non-believers? And then how is our relationship with our Heavenly Father? How is our relationship with Jesus? And how does that impact our relationships? Oh, there's this great thought here. In John chapter 19, we're jumping into the part of the story where Jesus is about to be crucified. The religious leaders and the Jews are just shouting, "Crucify him." So we jump into verse 14 of John chapter 19. "Here is your king," said Pilate to the Jews. Pilate is referring to the Jews, the God's chosen people, and they shouted, take him away, crucify him." Pilate is saying, "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate doesn't want to do this. Pilate asks, "We have no king but Caesar." The chief priests and chief elders responded or answered, "We don't have a king. All we have is Caesar." So we see that the Jewish people and the religious people of the day were wanting Jesus to be crucified. But the interesting thing to me is we see later on in the history of that, that the Jewish people and the Gentiles and the, you know, religious people, non-religious people, they were able to come together because they had a firm foundation together. Now, I want to show you this image here in the sense that this is a cornerstone, that the cross is a cornerstone, that Jesus is the cornerstone. If ever at time in history when we've got two different people or two different thoughts coming together, the only way that they'll ever be able to work together and work things out and do something that's wonderful for Jesus is that to have a foundation in Christ. So that Jesus brings different people together. So if you think about it, you know, if we had, you know, somebody on the left side of the wall and somebody on the right side of the wall, if we had, you know, a non-believer and a believer coming together, they're only ever going to be able to come together and work together well if they've got a firm foundation in Christ. If we look at the world, how do we unite two groups of people, two different ideas or different thoughts? Well, they're only ever going to come into agreement or ever to be able to work together if they have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. Every other kind of foundation is a slippery slope. It won't last long, and we've seen that historically. We even see that today again and again. Still, there's this unresolved resentment, and people cannot join together because their foundation is not on Christ. That is a biblical, brilliant truth, isn't it? So as a church, man, we just stand on that. We say, oh, God, you're the only one that can sort this out. You're the only one that can unite people together. So as we serve God, as we have a relationship with God, we know that God is going to bring people together. He's going to bring people to himself. We're going to be able to work together. Let me just circle back and kind of recap a few things that we talked about this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, it says this: "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans. Live such good lives again, you know, around the world and with non-believers, that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they would see your good deeds. They would see that you're united. They would see that you're loving each other, and they would glorify God because of the way that we act and the way we have relationship with each other, the way that we have relationship with non-believers, and the way that we have relationship with our God. We do not need a building, again, to do good. We don't need a program to do good. We just go out and do good. Each one of us has a gift and a talent and relationships. When we go out into the world, we just do good, and people will glorify God. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17 and 18, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God." Oh, man, as a church, we just want to be pleasing to God. We don't need to, you know, act or pretend or dress up. Let's just do good works, and we will please God by doing that. As a bunch of believers that love Jesus, as we act righteously, as we live at peace, and as we have joy in the Holy Spirit, we will bring people together. Let me quickly pray with you this morning before we go. So this morning, God, as we looked at your Bible, at your truth, I thank you that it has a blueprint of how to live life, of how to interact with each other as the house, the body of believers, how to interact with non-believers, and even how to interact with you. God, I thank you for that wonderful truth. I pray that you would encourage each and every one of us today, in Jesus' name. Thank you, as always, for joining us, whether you found us on our YouTube channel, our social media, or our website. We love you so much. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.